the two messages I had for this morning. One of them on the 146th Psalm, and one of them on the 69th Psalm. I'll get it right in a minute. One of them on the 69th Psalm for Sunday school, and one of them on the trumpets for preaching. I liked the one in the 146th Psalm so much as I looked at it, and it was only one page. I thought, I'm going to preach that for the Sunday morning service, and I'll just do what I normally do for the preaching hour. I'll just do that for Sunday school. Now, we've been talking about the Feast of Trumpets and how they relate to other trumpets. And we've been talking about what the trumpets normally symbolized in the Old Testament. The Feast of Trumpets was announced by the sound of trumpets and the people assembled. Sometimes it was an assembly for blessing. Sometimes it was an assembly for instructions. And sometimes it was an assembly for judgment. And they used trumpets to do this throughout the Old Testament. So each time I've started by reading Numbers 10, 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be judged. In Numbers 10, 1 through 3, we have the trumpet sounding for people to assemble to get ready to move from one location to another, or for other various reasons. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, we have an assembly of all the saved in heaven for a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can bat an eyelash, at the last trump. This is the last trump in a series of seven. This is the blowing of the trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the last trump, the seventh trumpet, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll all be assembled together in heaven by the power of God, drawn there by the power of God. And we'll ascend into heaven, and we will be judged by Christ at his judgment seat. So that's the sounding of a trumpet that's going to cause our assembly in heaven. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we have the account of this same trumpet, this same event, called to assembly to assemble in heaven for judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, once we're caught up into heaven, we'll come before the judgment seat of Christ. And after the judgment, we shall, from that point, actually, when we're caught up, forever we'll be with the Lord. The only thing that hasn't been determined in a saved person's life is how close a fellowship they'll have with Christ in heaven. Now, it's very evident on this earth that some people have a close fellowship with Christ after they're saved, and some people don't. And it's very easy at times to associate the fact that some don't have a close fellowship with him, and we say, well, they couldn't have been saved. Well, in some cases that may be true, but in many cases they have been saved, and they simply do not enjoy a fellowship with Christ because they like their fellowship with the flesh better. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, he describes all of this, this assembling, this catching out, everything, as a mystery. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, in Revelation 10, 7, the same account is given. And once again, the trumpet is intertwined here. And you have the seventh angel blowing the last trump. Revelation 10, 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now notice, this is what's significant. We've just noticed in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then Revelation 10, 7, John, writing the last book in the Bible, long after Paul's demise, tells us that when the mystery is finished. Revelation 10, 7, But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So in all these things, you can see the assembly being called by the blowing of a trumpet, the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and you can see all the saved assembling in heaven as the children of God and all being prepared for judgment. Now, in 1 Corinthians 50:51, and Revelation 11:15-8, we continue to stay on the same subject. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 15:50-51. I put 50 in for this reason. The subject is inheriting the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50-51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So this makes it very plain that no one will ever enter the kingdom of God, will ever inherit the kingdom of God, unless they have been born again. Because there is no fleshly activity that can possibly ever justify you before God. And we're certainly not going to live in the millennial reign or the final heaven age in bodies of flesh. And so the subject is the kingdom of God, inheriting the kingdom of God. And then in verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There has to be a change from the physical body to the spiritual body. It's an absolute necessity. And so the kingdom of God is the subject here. And we move to Revelation 11:15-18. Revelation 11:15-18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Let me go over here and turn this thing down just a skosh. When I put new batteries in this thing, this happens quite frequently. It just gets to where it's just too much for it, and it has a little shrill sound to it. So I'll turn this down just a skosh, and that'll probably help. Okie dokie. Well, maybe I'll get it right in a minute. There we go. We're talking about the kingdom of God and how a spiritual rebirth has to occur in order for us to inherit in the kingdom of God. So we find in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is the use of a trumpet, and I think this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, because this is the final assembly of all the saved in heaven at the end of what we call the church age. Now, I want you to notice concerning this judgment seat that's going to be occurring as we're all assembled there for it in Revelation 11:18. We've just read Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now look at verse 18. And the nations were angry, as I pointed out many times. At this particular point in time, I'm going to turn that thing down just a little more. The nations are angry. But they aren't angry enough yet to have all assembled together to attack Israel. We're five chapters away from the book of, from the 16th chapter of Revelation. And in Revelation 16:1, we're told that the vials of wrath are poured out. In Revelation 16:16, we're told, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So the rapture occurs before the pouring out of the vials of wrath, and it occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet before the first vial is poured out. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now at this point he tells us, and thy wrath is come, which leads you to believe that up to that point, his wrath has not yet come. So here we are. We've been taken out the seventh trumpet. We've assembled in heaven by the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the time of the day. Well, now remember, they're going to be changed before we are in a split second of time, faster than the blinking of an eye. Then we're instantly changed thereafter, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now this is what the assembly and the seventh trumpet is about. It's a call to assemble before Jesus Christ, who was the head of the tabernacle, who was everything pictured in the tabernacle, And now we're going to be standing before Him, and we're going to be judged for our lives. We live in the flesh by following the new spirit that He gave us when He gave us the new birth that allowed us to be candidates for inheriting in His kingdom. So the question is, what are we going to inherit in the kingdom? And we've got to be judged for how much we responded to the newborn spirit of Christ that gave us the new birth, which made us eligible to inherit in the kingdom of God. So we're going to be judged. What for? For rewards. The verse continues, "And that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great." So that's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when the seventh trumpet blows, we're caught up to heaven. We're assembled there. The vials of wrath are poured out. We're being judged while God's wrath is poured out on this earth. And then we return at the end of the tribulation period, the saints with the Lord, and we come back, and we begin to rule and reign with Him. Well, just how much are we going to rule? And just how much are we going to reign? And just how much responsibility and authority, and what kind of a job is God going to give us? It will be commensurate to what kind of a job we performed in the job He gave us here. When God saved us, He called us to be faithful. Now, the Constitution states that all men are created equal. Well, I understand what the Constitution means. But they're not all created equal in physical ability and figure in physical entity and spiritual. They're just not. Some people have very quick minds or very intelligent. Some people have very excellent voices. Some people just seem to have a lot of talents that other people don't. And we're going to be judged for how well we used what God gave us from our mother's womb in His service. Now, there are lots of things that a lot of people just don't seem to be able to do. And I have a lot of limitations myself, and I fully realize that. But the one thing you can do that you're going to be held more responsible for than anything else is faithfulness. And a lot of our preachers, when I talk about things like this, they say, "Well, you just encourage them to sit there and do nothing." No, that's not true. I just encourage them to be faithful. Because you can't do anything that's pleasing to God if you don't know what it is that God considers pleasing. And if you're not in His church and learning from His word and studying His words yourself, you'll never know what pleases the Lord. You'll just develop your own ideas about it. That's why on Decoration Day, we have hordes of people out in the cemetery. They skip church and go there and justify it before the Lord. And if you try to talk to them about it, they get very angry and tell you that you don't understand. If those people in those graves could come out of those graves, they'd tell you to get back in church and serve God. You can go out to those cemeteries between services. You don't have to go out on the Holy Sunday. There's lots of things that you could do. But it's where you put God in your rank of service. And I'm told that I just don't understand. I tell you, because I have studied the Word, I do understand. And I have to confess there are many things I put ahead of God. But there are some things that are so obvious, it's unbelievable. And many people have a deep religious commitment to those people out in the graves that are dead. Listen, I love my mother. I love my grandparents. But they're with the Lord. And if they weren't with the Lord, there wouldn't be anything I could do to change that. And they're out there in a grave somewhere. You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, you need to go and visit that grave all the time." I do every time I'm up that way. And I stand there and talk to Mom. You say, "Well, that's silly. I just want you to know that I'm just as silly as other people. But I don't go up there on grave decoration day and decorate my mom's grave. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to take some..." You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, you just don't understand." The problem is you don't understand. You say, "Well, how do you know I don't understand?" I used to do that kind of stuff when I was young. I was very religious, but I was very uneducated in the Word. And being uneducated in the Word, I followed the whims of the flesh. But if you start telling a person they're following the whims of the flesh, they're going to get mad as a wet hen. And some of them, I don't know. Anyway, this is for rewards. Now, while we're in heaven, notice what it says is happening to the people on the earth as God's wrath is poured out. "And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." While the judgment is going on in heaven, Those who weren't raptured are getting zapped. How many of them will be left? Well, not a whole lot, but there will be some people that go on into the millennial reign. Now, I've talked about this length before and about the different age brackets and things, and I'm not going to get entangled with that at this time. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Here's the judgment. Now, this is something that a lot of you probably don't think a lot about. You say, how do you know that? When I was Danny's age, I was a lot more interested in cleaning my fingernails than I was in the Word of God. So this stuff just went in one ear and one out the other, and I found a lot of stuff that, six of one, half a dozen of the other. How about that? Yeah, I know it's coming. But the more I've studied the Word of God, the more it becomes an absolute reality. Now, you say, well, Brother McElmurray, how does that affect you personally? Well, it makes me cognizant that I need to do more for the Lord. And quite frankly, all this running around and stuff I do, I do it because I want a good job in heaven. And I want to please the Lord. I try to please the Lord. But we must all appear before the judgment seat. But there's one aspect of this I want to point out to you that isn't personal at all. And the more I've been involved in this, in the 28 years I've been here, the more acutely it bothers me. I care a great deal for anime sales. And I know anime sales one day is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I'm cognizant of that. I care a great deal for Cooney. Cooney's about as volatile as a firecracker. I love her very much. I know one day she's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, I look at you from a different perspective of how I looked at you when I first came here. I feel a deep-seated obligation to teach you as much of the Word of God as I possibly can. I have a deep-rooted thing. So when I look at you, I'm looking at somebody that I care for. And because I care for you, and I know you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that's why I do this studying. That's why I do the things I do. When you stand there, I want you to have a good reward. You see, it's not just my reward I'm concerned about. That's what happens to men when God calls them to preach. They either switch over to 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high hole silver away, and keep the people under a kind of a stroke and a magical spell, or they develop a deep, personal liking for the people, spiritually, and they try to get them to accept as much of the Word of God as they can. And I only know one way to do that. I have to study the Word of God myself, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right dividing the Word of truth, pass it on to you, in the hopes that it will help you to do better in life, to have a fuller aspect of life, and to come before the judgment seat of Christ and get a full reward. I tell you what I'm looking forward to. I know at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to get a lot of bumps and a lot of knocks. I understand that. And I realize I'm Mr. Imperfect, and I'd be the first to admit that. I'm the chief of sinners. But my joy at the judgment seat of Christ is going to see you get a bigger reward than you would have gotten had you not responded to the Word of God. And so that's what happens to you after you've pastored a church as long as I have. You begin to understand what the really important things in life are. Life passes. Danny's got a wife. He loves her. He's got children. He loves them. Well, so have I, and so have you. But I've got a concern about old Danny, because Danny, I helped raise Danny with Michael. And I watched that little nerd come along through the years and grow up. And I love him. I care for him. I have a personal relationship with him. Susan. I just love Susan. She's a typical teenager. She's not out here, and I just love her. She's just a typical teenager, and I'm just watching her go through these stages, and it just thrills me. And I want her to, I want to see her grow up. I want to see her marry a man that's a good man in God's eyes. And I want to see her have a good life. And I want to see her before the judgment seat of Christ getting a great reward. That's hard for a teenager, but God understands all that stuff. And God knows you have to go through all that silly stuff to grow up. And God understands it. But Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to be judged for? How much faith you had? How much hope you had? How much love you had? You can have a growing love. You can have a growing faith. You can have a growing hope. You can have a growing love. It all comes through this book. That's why you hear me all the time cry out desperately against 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away. This is the only thing that God left here that His Spirit uses to transform your life. You'll have experiences in life And God's Spirit will use those to change you. I don't deny that. But this is the thing that changes you in such a way that it's enduring and it lasts. And so the more you understand about Christ, the more you understand about God's will for your life, the more you understand God's Word, the more likely you are to respond and to be the kind of a person Christ wants you to be. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. You know, we've got a lot of people on our church roll, people I dearly love. I see them every day. Don't think I don't love Liz. God knows it tore my heart apart. It's just been tearing me up for the last month. And it's deeply hurt me. And that's why you've seen me here, that I just, you know, seem to mope around and wonder, and a lot of uncertainty. And I appreciate the birthday party yesterday. It helped me a lot. You think I want Liz to leave here? God forbid. You think I wanted Janie Gentry to live here? You think that didn't hurt me? God forbid. I apologize. I did everything I knew how. I'm a blundering fool at times. And I make all kind of mistakes. But God knows my heart. I wouldn't lose any of those people. You think I liked it when Berman Johnny left? You think that didn't rip my insides out? You think I haven't been hurt, torn apart? You think I wanted people to leave? You think that I deliberately tried to run them off? God forbid. Listen, I love people dearly. And when people join this church and you think I don't love Chili Cole, Lordy mercy, I held all this off and held all this off and held this off and continue to hold it off because I dearly love him. You think I don't care that John's going to the Church of Christ? When Sister Barnes told me that, it sent chills down my spine. I care, but I keep it inside myself because I have to contain it. Otherwise, you'll see a blithering idiot standing up here that's nothing but sentimental emotion. Yes, I hate all that. I hate everyone that's left this church. And God knows I wish I could have done something to have stopped it. God knows I never meant to drive anybody from this church. I never have. I'm not a mean man. And I've been through two wars, but, I'm not a mean man. I never wanted to kill anybody. I never wanted to hurt anybody. But you see, the reason that it hurts me that they leave is because I know they're going to receive the things done in his body. And I know I teach the Word as imperfect as I may be. And I know I study and I know I try to present God's Word correctly. And I believe people should stay here. I believe people should stay here because it is the Word that changes people. So it deeply hurts me. Don't think I'm insensitive to it. I never have been. But sometime, I guess about after I'd been here for 12 years, I learned some things. And they were lessons hard learned. I began to pray at night, and I began to ask God, because these things hurt me so deeply. I began to ask God, Lord, if it be permissible, and I still pray this all the time, if it be permissible, Heavenly Father, please, will you make all the additions to this church? And please, will you make all the subtractions? And if you want to subtract me or my family or anyone, I said, I pray you'll subtract them, and you'll do the subtracting. And I said, I pray that you'll do the adding and that nobody will join this church that you don't want here. Well, I prayed that prayer now ever since my 12th year here. And I continue to pray it. Maybe I'm wrong. But whenever something happens and somebody leaves, I just say in my heart, I hope that's an answer to the prayer, that I haven't done something that caused it. And when somebody is added to the church, in my heart I say, I hope this is an addition by God. And I don't know if God honors the kind of a prayer I prayed. I still don't know, but I tell him every time, if it's not your will, Lord, then so be it. I've learned that in pastoring, and you might as well know it. I'm your pastor. And so when somebody leaves, you might as well know that I'm praying about it and I'm concerned about it. You say, well, why don't you just publicly broadcast everything? I've never seen a need for that. Now, most of the people that have left this church, I don't honestly know why they left. I have suspicions, but every once in a while somebody leaves and I get to checking into it because I feel like, is there some way this can be corrected? Is there some way I can do something? What can I, and I inquire. But most of the time I just don't really know why they left. And I guess the biggest blow I ever had in my ministry here was when Bobby Llewellyn and Nancy left this church. That was one of the deepest wounds I've ever borne here, because I love them both dearly. And I went to Bobby's house and I asked Bobby, please don't do this. I've never seen Bobby Llewellyn mad. They tell me the only time he ever got mad in his life was anything involving Nancy and the children. And Bobby looked me straight in the eye and said, I'll tell you why I'm leaving.